Thanks for that. For the last 3 weeks or so, or exactly 3 weeks actually, we've been kind of the proverbial fly on the wall, kind of observing and listening to a conversation between God and this guy named Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet in the Old Testament who, instead of prophets who traditionally just kind of speak God's word, his book, in the Old Testament, is a little different because he comes to God with some questions. We kind of actually have said they're more complaints. He comes to God with complaints, and God dialogues back and forth with him. And so over the last 3 weeks, we've been kind of watching and listening to this conversation unfold. Habakkuk has brought these questions and complaints to God, and one by one, God replies to them. God listens, and he responds. And last week, if you were here, God ended his last response with this statement of, "Let the earth be silent. Let everyone come and be silent in my presence." And so that's what we did. If you were here last week, you know we kind of had a slightly different end to our service. We spent the end moments together in silence, which is just something very different for some of us, especially if you don't like silence like I do. But we ended in silence because that's what God said to do. And we said, when we hear God's voice, when we have this moment where we're in God's presence, the proper response is silence. The proper response is awe. It's this reverence at hearing God's voice. And so that's what we did last week. And so if you were here last week and you experienced that with us, you might have expected a new sermon series today. Because what else could Habakkuk have to say? He brought his questions to God. He brought his complaints. God answered him. And God said, okay, now I've answered you. It's time to be silent. It's all done. And so when you turn the page, you would have expected that should be the end of the book. We should be in a new sermon series this morning. That's not the case, obviously. There's one more chapter to go. But it's a very different chapter. It kind of changes the whole tone of everything we've looked at. Chapter 1, if you remember when we first launched into this book, this conversation, it said, hey, this is an oracle that Habakkuk the prophet had. This is a conversation that Habakkuk was having with God. When you open your Bible to chapter 3 of Habakkuk, the first thing it says is, this is a prayer of Habakkuk. Right there it indicates something is different, something is changing in this dialogue. Habakkuk is now responding to God in prayer. He's no longer asking questions of God, but instead he's praising God and he's worshiping God. He's recognizing who God is. As you look at the kind of the course of the chapter, and we're going to be reading through it this morning, but as you look at the chapter, it's bookended and has a couple things in the middle with some weird expressions. Verse 1 says, this is a prayer of Habakkuk on Shinagoth. Anyone know what that means? It's a Hebrew word, which is why none of us know it, but I think it's a musical term. And so there's this musical term at the beginning of the chapter. The end of the chapter says, this is for the director of music on stringed instrument. Some instructions about music. And throughout the chapter, there's this word that will appear in the margin. It's a Selah, another Hebrew word. Scholars believe that this was actually an early worship song that would have been used in the temple, would have been used in worship. And so what we see happening here is this worship song emerging. Habakkuk has had this conversation with God, and now he comes to God in prayer and praise. He's worshiping God. And so as I looked at this chapter this week, I really found myself questioning, why is he still speaking though? Last week, God said, okay, here's the answers. Now be silent in my presence. I've answered you, just stand in reverence. And then you turn to chapter three, and Habakkuk starts talking right away again. And I go, well, that doesn't quite make sense to me. And I think that the answer to this is probably that this chapter is a post-conversation reflection. That this didn't happen immediately after chapter 2. That there was probably some space here. That he probably is reflecting on what God has said and sometime later says, I want to respond to God in praise and prayer in worship. Because I have a very hard time imagining God saying to Habakkuk, here's your answers. I've explained everything to you. In love and grace. And oh, by the way, be silent now in my presence. And Habakkuk goes, okay, let me keep talking. That doesn't really fit well. But when you turn from chapter 2 to chapter 3, that's kind of the implied timeline. So my assumption this morning is that that's not the timeline, that there was a gap, some space for him to reflect. Because I have a hard time imagining Habakkuk being like me. Because I grew up with the twin brother. And if you have kids, especially if you've ever been around twins, we like to argue with each other. My brother and I argued all the time. And so when we would get into an argument, even if he won the argument, which was very rare, let's be honest, he almost never won. But if he won the argument, I would still have to say something. because I had to get that word in, that last word, that last point. Even though I was losing, I had to say something to hold my credibility. And so when you read Habakkuk and God says, okay, I've answered everything. Now just be silent. And he starts talking right away. I go, is he being me? Is he getting one last word in? I go, I don't think that's the case here. I think as we look, we actually see that he has walked away a changed man. He leaves his conversation with God profoundly changed, and he instead decides to lead others in worship. He comes to God later with this reflective prayer that then turns into this worship song. He says, I want to make sure that you understand I am changed by my experience, and I want to lead you in worship. And so we're going to look at this last chapter today to see how he moves on from the conversation, how Habakkuk leaves his experience with God, and then how we can leave having encountered God. And so you jump into this prayer, this song in Habakkuk 3, verse 2. And Habakkuk says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in all of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And right here, this single verse is the core of his response to his experience. His, I have encountered God. Here is my prayer. Here's my response. He says, I have heard of your fame. In other words, God, I know who you are. I know that you are God. He says, I stand in all of your deeds. Not only do I know who you are, but I know what you've done. Now, if you've been here over the last several weeks, you might notice some contrast here. Because in order to stand in all of God, in order to know who God is, it requires that you see and hear. If you remember, he came to God and God's responses to him, the first response was, hey, you need to open your eyes. And the second response God gave him, part of it was, you need to open your ears and hear me. God has challenged him to listen and to see. And all of a sudden he says, God, I'm standing in all of who you are. I know who you are. I know what you've done because I've opened my eyes and I've opened my ears. Already you say, I think there's something different about the guy that we first met. He says, God, I know who you are. I know what you've done. Now, God, would you repeat them again? Would you do these things again? Do them in our day. Do it in our time. All throughout the first two chapters of this dialogue, God has been saying, here's what's going to happen. Here's what I'm doing. Here's what I'm doing. And Habakkuk says, God, I've heard you. Now please do them. Do what you said you're going to do. If you remember some of the dialogue, Habakkuk was saying, God, there's so much violence. There's so much injustice in Israel. And God said, I'm going to address that. I'm sending in the Babylonians. The Babylonians are going to be my punishment on Israel. And then Habakkuk said, well, the Babylonians are violent. They have so much injustice. And God said, don't worry, that will be addressed as well. Their time will come. Justice will win the day. All the evil strivings of mankind will pass away. And Habakkuk comes to this place. He says, God, I've heard it. I've seen you. I know who you are. I know what you've done. God, do that. God, do what you said you're going to do. Now, to be clear, it's not that God has been waiting for permission. It's not that God said, here's what I'd like to do, Habakkuk, and as soon as you give me the green light, I'll go ahead and do it. No, Habakkuk is simply acknowledging, God, you are God, and please do what you will. We see him pouring out a new emotion, a changed emotion. Rather than frustration and anger that he came with originally, he has acceptance. He's found contentment in God. We see him pouring out his heart and saying, God, I love you. I know who you are. Here's who you are. Here's who I love. And God, I would just simply pray for you to be who you are. God, I know who you are, and I pray for your will to be done. That's the essence of what we see him saying here. As he comes back in reflection to God, he says, God, I know who you are. I've experienced you. Now I pray for your will to be done. And then he adds that last little phrase to his prayer. He says, God, as you prepare to act, as you prepare to do everything you said you're going to do, in your wrath, remember mercy. Now, Habakkuk had been seeking God to act in wrath. If you remember the conversations, God, will you please address this violence? Will you please punish them? God, act in your wrath. He wants God to act and punish the wicked. And God's response is, hey, I'm going to punish the wicked. I'm going to act out in wrath, but against the whole nation. Not just a subset. Everyone is kind of due for some punishment here. And rather than complaining about that, which was his initial response, Habakkuk simply says, God, will you be merciful? God, as you go about being you, as you do what you said you were going to do, God, would you be merciful? Not that you should turn away from punishment, but just remember to show mercy. And as I reflected on that statement this week, it reminded me of the story of Jonah. If you remember the story of Jonah, which most of us learned that one in Sunday school, kind of one of those fun ones, God tells Jonah, this guy in the Old Testament, he says, hey, go to the city of Nineveh and give them a message. Go to the Ninevites and tell them to repent, to turn around. And what does Jonah do? Jonah runs away. Jonah doesn't like the Ninevites. The Assyrian Empire was very cruel, very similar to the Babylonians. Jonah says, I don't want the Ninevites to know God. I don't want them to have a chance to turn around. His whole issue, after he gets swallowed by a whale and spends some days floating around in the ocean, as he finally talks to God, he says, my whole issue is that you are a compassionate God. You are slow to anger, God. You are abounding in love. Essentially, God, you have too much mercy. Jonah couldn't bear the thought of God being merciful to his enemies. He couldn't bear the thought of God showing mercy to the Syrians, to the Ninevites. And Habakkuk is kind of on the opposite end of these things. He says, God, I know you're merciful. Please remember to be merciful. I know who you are. I know what you said you were going to do. Please do it, but remember your mercy. Remember that you are a God of mercy. It's not a complaint anymore. He's not grumbling. It's just simply a statement of who God is. As he moves from complaining over the first two chapters to this responsive prayer, we see he's a changed man. He's come to accept God's word and to accept God's will. He says, God, I see your work. I hear your voice. Now do what you said you're going to do and do it in your mercy. He's come to acceptance. And that's his prayer. That's the man we see at the end of the book. That's not the man we first met. Now, that one-verse prayer is not much of a song. I said this is supposed to be a worship song. And so over the next 13 verses, it kind of gets expanded into what we believe is a worship song of the early temple era. And the essence of the song is, this is who my God is. And so I want to read the next several verses of what would have been a song. It's not going to sound very musical. A, I don't sing, and B, I'm not reading in Hebrew. So let me read through the essence of the song, and then we'll look at it together. So Habakkuk 3, starting at verse 3, is what we believe is to be the song of Habakkuk. He says, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow, you called for many arrows, you split the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you and writhed, torrents of water swept by, the deep roared and lifted its waves on high, sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness, you stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. Wasn't that a beautiful song? You all want to sing that all week. I'm sure it sounded better in the original Hebrew with an actual melody. We don't know what the music was. I couldn't ask Tom to come up here and do something on the guitar with that because we just don't know. But we believe this was formed into the song saying, this is who God is. That's the overarching gist of the song. This is who God is. This is what God has done. If you look at some of the poetic analogies that Habakkuk is singing through here, he walks us through a brief history of Israel. Specifically, he looks at the story of the Exodus. And so we can kind of pull out different pieces of what he said to see the pattern of who he's talking about. He starts off, he says, God came up from the south, from Mount Paran. They think this is Mount Sinai. If you remember the story of the Israelites, they experience God at Mount Sinai. They see his glory there. And essentially, Habakkuk is saying, God came up from there with his glory, with his splendor, to find us. God came seeking us as a nation. And he says, the plagues went before him. So if you remember the story of the Exodus, God comes to Moses, and Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, hey, let my people go, let the Israelites go. God is asking you to do this. And these plagues come. When Pharaoh says no, God sends these plagues. The Almighty God comes to his people as they are suffering an injustice. Now, this whole issue with Habakkuk has been about violence and injustice, and he's now alluding to a previous story about injustice. God comes up with his glory, and he says, let my people go, and he brings these 10 plagues on Egypt to bring about their freedom. The Egyptians had gods, had idols for every elemental force. They had a sun god, a moon god, a rain god. And Habakkuk says, do you remember who our God is? Do you know what our God did? He brought all these plagues. He had power over water. He had power over animals. He had power over the weather, over the sun, over the light, over life and death. Our God is the God who has power over everything, not just one area of life. He goes on in his song to talk about rivers and streams and seas. For whatever reason, during the Exodus story, God really enjoys demonstrating his power and his might through water. And so you might recall that God showed his power over the Nile River in Egypt by turning it into blood. And then the Israelites come up to the Red Sea, and God says, hey, I'm going to split this in half so you can walk through. Let me show you my power, my might. Later on, as they're readying to go into the Promised Land, they come to the Jordan River, and God says, hey, I can stop that from flowing. Let me show you my power and my strength. And Habakkuk is reflecting all this, and he says, do you know who our God is? Our God is the God of plagues, who has power over everything. He has power over the water, the mountains and the rivers, they obey him. This is who our God is. Even the sun and moon obey his voice. As he reflects about all that God did to lead his people from injustice, he remembers how the sun, the very measure of time as they knew it, obeys God. There's a story in the book of Joshua, chapter 10. If you remember the story, the Israelites are now in the Promised Land, this land that God has given them, but they have to defeat the other nations that are there. And so in Joshua, chapter 10, there's this coalition of five kingdoms that say, hey, we're going to come together and wage war against the Israelites. We're going to come together and just put an end to them because we've had enough of this. And so these five kings and their armies come together, and God says, no, these are my people. I am their God. And so he says, I'm going to make the sun and the moon stand still in the sky. This day will not end until you have victory. And Habakkuk says, our God is the God who can control the sun, control time as we know it. And he says, I know who he is. He says in his song, God, you came out to deliver your people, to crush the leader of the land of wickedness. He says, God, this is who you are. This is what you've done, and I pray you'll do it again. He says, you crushed the leader of the wickedness before. Do that again. He originally came to God questioning. You remember some of the dialogue? He actually started questioning, God, is this who you really are? He said things like, aren't you eternal? Aren't you too pure to look on evil? God, I'm questioning who you are here. I don't believe you are as good as you think you are, because why would you allow these things to happen? Now he's changed his tune. He's like, I know you've delivered your people. I know you've crushed the wickedness before. I know who you are, know what you've done, and I pray you'll do it again. Habakkuk came to God with raw emotions. And again, over the last several weeks, we've seen those, and he just dumped them. He poured them out at God's feet. But rather than getting mad, rather than sending him away, God answered him. The very experience of hearing God and meeting with God changed him. And as we look at his words here in this final chapter, we see that he's a completely different person. He leaves his experience with God completely changed. And so I think we have to ask ourselves this one thing, is that when we come before God, when we go to God with our prayers, our concerns, our complaints, are we ready and willing to change? Because so often we say, I'm going to go talk to God. I need to go share something, get something off my heart. And I want answers. I want to be heard. But I'm not sure that I want to change who I am or how I perceive God. When we come before God, are we ready for our perspectives on life to be turned around? That's Habakkuk's experience. He says, I came to God, I poured myself out, and God changed me. He opened my eyes, he opened my ears, he helped me to experience him in a new way. In the final four verses of his discussion, of this prayer, we see again that he is a completely different person. He's completely changed. His perspectives have been altered, and he's looking at who God is and not his situation. Now, the situation is still there. Right, there's still violence, there's still injustice. The Babylonians are coming in. He knows all this. And he still mentions the situation. But his focus is on God. He says, my God is bigger. I know who my God is. I know what my God has done. And God, do it again. And so we see that in Habakkuk 3:16, as he's wrapping things up, he says, I've heard you, God, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. He starts this conclusion by saying, God, I have heard you, and it has changed me. And the experience that he's describing here is quite alarming. He says, my heart is pounding. My lips are quivering. Decay is creeping into my, there's like this ache that's just kind of filling me up. I am trembling. See, we can look at his words and we say there's an emotional change here. He's no longer angry. He's no longer frustrated. He's filled with thanksgiving. But there's also a physical change here. He said, I have heard you, God. I've experienced you. And my body is trembling. Like there is something physical happening. He says, I have been in your presence, God, and it has shaken me to my core. He says, I have experienced the God that he presumed to complain to. He says, I've come to complain to you, God, and now that I've experienced you, it has rocked me to my very being. And it was interesting as I thought about that, because all through this series, I've been encouraging us to complain. I said, if you have a burden on your heart, if there's something you're struggling with, go and complain to God. Go and bare your soul. Pour your emotions out to God. It's okay. He wants you to do that. But there's a flip side to that. So we need to remember who we're talking to. It's okay to be honest with God. And I've been trying to make sure we understand that all through this series is we need to be honest with God. We need to tell him how we're really feeling. And when we're frustrated, we're struggling, we can tell him that. But we also need to be aware of who it is we're talking to. And that we might be shaken to our core when we come into his presence. And what we tend to do is we tend to pick one of the two extremes. We say, look, I can complain to God, and that's where I'm going to live. I'm going to live telling God everything I think and everything I'm struggling with and just question, because that's okay. But then there's other side of the argument where people say, look, I'm never going to question God. Why would I ever question God? Why would I ever pour out these raw emotions to him? He's God. I don't know what I'm doing. And so I'm just never going to complain. I'm never going to bare my soul to God. And we tend to pick one of those two rather than navigating down the middle. One of the commentaries I was reading this week said it this way. They said, there's a false form of piety which refuses to question God. There's a sense, if I never question God, if I never say, God, I don't understand, God, what are you doing? If I never question God, then I'm just more faithful. I have more faith, clearly, because I never question God. But I don't think that's what we see here in Habakkuk. Habakkuk comes questioning God, and he leaves changed. And what I think we can realize is this Habakkuk-type discussion, this Habakkuk-type dialogue can be the very turning point in our relationship with God. Because we can't just stay in one place forever. If I question God, if I say, God, here's where I'm struggling, here's what I'm concerned about, and then God speaks and I'm changed, God meets me and opens my eyes and shakes me to my core, I can go away a changed person. And so it's not that we always pour out our emotions and always complain to God, or that we always simply just say, thank you, God, whatever you want to do, God, I'm just going along for the ride. There's this kind of middle road we need to navigate where I say, God, here's what I'm feeling. Meet me here. Let me hear your voice and walk away changed. Habakkuk says, I have been shaken to my core, and I know who God is, and I know what he's going to do. And I'm going to wait patiently for it to happen. Now, if you've been with us this whole series, you might realize that does not sound like the same man we met. Back in verse 2 of chapter 1, he said, how long do I have to wait, God? How long do I have to put up with this? And now 2 chapters later, at the very end of his dialogue, he says, I'm going to wait patiently. And you say, there's something different about this guy. Something has changed. And so he comes to God at the very end of this dialogue and this prayer, this responsive worship. He says, God, I know who you are. I know what you're going to do. And I'm just going to wait for it to happen. And in the last final verses, he spells out a really awful scene. He leaves us with a really dismal picture. Chapter 3, verse 17, he says, God, I know who you are, I know what you've done. I'm going to wait patiently. And though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop will fail and the fields will produce no food, though there will be no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. He says, God, I know who you are. I know what you're going to do. God, just I'll wait patiently for you to do it. And then he spells out this scene. He says, the fig trees, the grapes, the olive trees, all the crops are going to fail. God, I know who you are. I know what you're going to do. I'm going to wait patiently. Oh, by the way, there's going to be no food. There's going to be absolutely no food. It's going to get worse than that. The sheep and the cattle are all going to die off. They're going to be gone. There's no produce. There's no herds. He paints this word picture for us where everything is gone. Now, it's kind of hard for us to understand a bit because he's living in an agrarian society. And so the picture he's painting is complete devastation. There's literally nothing left. He says, God, I know who you are. I know what you're going to do. I'm going to wait patiently. This is what it's going to look like. For us to kind of comprehend what he's saying, we kind of have to try to step into his shoes. We can kind of compare it maybe in modern terms to, hey, the stock market is going to crash. There's going to be war on our soil. There's going to be famine around the world. Like, think of everything you depend on to provide for your family and assume it's gone. So this is the picture I'm painting here. He says, I know things are going to get bad. God, I know who you are. I know what you said you're going to do. The Babylonians are about to come in and invade us. They're about to conquer us. And things are going to get bad. God, I know all of this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful. In one breath, he says, I'm anticipating the great devastation that's coming by Babylon. God, you've told me about this. I accept it. I know it's coming. In one breath, he says, I know it's coming. And in the second half of that statement, he goes, I'm going to rejoice in my God. He's a changed man. He started his conversation saying, God, let me tell you how to do your job. God, let me kind of tell you how to fix the problem. And he ends simply saying, God, I trust in your plan. God, I trust in who you are. And in that trust, in knowing God, he's in that moment, I find joy. Not in my circumstances. I know it's going to get really bad. Everything's going to go bad. But I find joy in knowing who you are, God, and trusting you. No one in here has ever been excited or joyful about a bad day. And yet, what we see here is that we can find joy in knowing God through it. Habakkuk says, things are going to get really bad, but I know God. God, I know who you are. I know what you've done. I'm going to wait patiently. I'm going to find joy in you. This same concept is echoed in the New Testament in the book of James. James opens his letter to the church. He says, consider it pure joy when you face trials. And he goes on to basically say, because when you go through trials, your faith grows. Find it all joy as you get to grow in God. And that's what Habakkuk is saying. God, things are going to get really bad, but I know who you are. It's not that I'm happy about the circumstances, but I know who God is. Can we echo that same thing? God, I'm not happy when bad things happen, but I know who you are. I know what you've done. I'm going to be here with you. And that's where we find Habakkuk at the end of the day. God, I know who you are. I know what you've done. I'm going to be here with you. He ends it with these words. He says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. God is my strength. Nothing else. God is my strength. It's not me. It's not my plans. It's not my preferences. God is what strengthens me. And not only does God strengthen me, he lifts me up and he makes me move. And he uses this analogy of a deer. And we've had several deer in our neighborhood lately, which is weird because we don't live near the woods. But about 7 or 8 deer we've seen now. And I've been watching them kind of jump through the street. And they're very swift. And if you know deer, especially if you're a hunter, you know that they're very quick. And even on high, dangerous ground, they're very sure-footed. And so they just kind of keep going. And he says, look, God, I know what you've done. I know what you're going to do. I'm going to wait patiently. I'm going to find my joy and my strength in you. Even on high, dangerous places. Now, he could have said to God, God, I know who you are. I know what you've done. I'm going to find my strength. I'm going to join you. And I'm going to stand right here. I'm just going to stand here as this all happens around me, and I'm just going to find my joy and my strength in you. But instead, he says, God, I know who you are, I know what you've done, and you're giving me the strength to move through it, not just stand still. Things are going to get really bad. You are my joy, you are my strength, and you're going to move me through these days like a deer. He ends his whole conversation and his whole experience simply by saying, I know who God is. That's what's repeated over and over again through this prayer, through the song, I know who God is. He says, it's in knowing God that he can accept God's plan and God's will. It's in knowing God that he can face the coming challenges with joy. It's in knowing God that he can do more than simply endure the days ahead, but he'll actually be able to thrive through them. He says, God not only gives me joy and strength, he moves me through these days. And it starts with a simple conversation. He said, in order for him to know who God is, look at the progress, the process. It starts with a conversation. He starts simply talking to God and he walks away going, I know who God is. And that's kind of been the question we've been asking all through this series is, when was the last time you had a conversation with God? Not just a thank you for this day, thank you for this food kind of conversation, but a conversation of God, here is the struggle I'm facing. Here are my raw emotions of what I'm going through in life. God, where are you? What are you doing? Let me just talk to you about this. Because it's through that kind of conversation we see that we come to know God, that we experience his presence, and he shakes us to our core. And so the question we have to keep asking is, do we talk to God? Do I have a conversation with God? Do I know God? Or do I simply know about God? We're very good at knowing about God. We can come to church or turn on the TV and listen to a couple sermons and hear things about God. And we think, well, that's enough. As long as I know about who God is and you know, he's up in heaven on the clouds, there's harps or something. I know about God, I'm good to go. But what we see here is it's a conversation that leads us to know God. And it's in knowing God that we can walk through life with joy and strength. And it starts with a conversation. And so I've been challenging all of us to have those conversations with God daily. And I was wondering this week if maybe some of us are struggling to start that conversation. Some of us may be going, well, I know I should talk to God. I know I should actually have a deep conversation with him. I just don't understand how that works. I don't know what that looks like. And I want to remind you that we as a church family are here for you, and we want to help you do that. Every Sunday, we have people who stand over in the prayer corner after service and say, I want to help you pray. I want to pray for you or with you. I'm available all week. Shoot me a text, email, phone call, smoke signal. I don't know what it is. Grab a hold of me. I would love to talk to you and talk with you and help you learn how to have that conversation with God. It's not hard. It's just intimidating for some of us. I'm sure the person sitting next to you this morning in the pew would love to do that with you. Some of us more than others, because some of us are intimidated by talking to other people. But we're here to help one another have those conversations with God. And if we don't have that conversation, we won't know God. Because what we see, I think, from Habakkuk at the bottom line is the more that we know God, the more we truly know him, the better we can walk through whatever lies ahead. That's the final lesson Habakkuk brings us. We watched him come to God with his struggles and with his concerns. We see him encounter God, and we now see him walking away changed and ready for whatever lies ahead. Not just to sit still and watch it happen around him, but to move through it with strength and with joy. And so that's my prayer for us as a church family, that we would know God, and in the midst of knowing him, find strength and joy to move through whatever life brings us. When we turn on the news at night and we see the violence in our communities and in our society, go, I see it happening. I know who God is, and he's going to help me through this. He's going to use me through this. But it starts with knowing God and having a conversation. And so I just want to close this series, close this book with just a time of prayer to say, God, would you speak to us and help us to know you so that we can move through life like a deer with joy and strength in you. Let's pray. God, as we come before you, as we come to the close of this kind of time as a fly on the wall, listening to a conversation you had, God, we realize that sometimes we don't talk to you as often as we should. Many of us are good at praying, kind of the boxed dinner prayers, the boxed bedtime prayers. But God, sometimes we shy away from being honest with you, bearing our souls and our hearts. And yet it's in those moments we see that you show up in such a real way that you shake us to our core, as you did with Habakkuk. It's in those moments that we find our true joy and our true strength in you. And so God, I pray that in this coming week, in the coming months, that you would just show up in a very real way when we are struggling and when we're facing the injustice in our society and just questioning, God, you would just remind us that we can bring that all to you. And it's in those moments of talking with you, of being real with you, that you remind us who we are and who you are. God, may we never forget the God we serve, the God who loves us, the God who gave us his all. We thank you that Jesus came to die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven and so that we could have this relationship with you where it's more than just going through the routines, but a real relationship where we can come with our frustrations and our struggles and simply lay them before you. And you hear them and you respond and you dialogue with us and you change us. So God, we pray for more of your presence. Help us to open our eyes and our hearts to see you, open our ears to hear you, that we would walk through life with you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.